Some of you who are older may remember this chimpanzee. He is perhaps the most famous chimpanzee of all time. His name, Washu. You see, Washu was found by some soldiers in West Africa many years ago, and in 1966, Washu was given to two doctors who basically raised him as almost as an adoptive child. They raised him as a child. In 1970, he left them and was turned over to another pair of doctors and was taken to the University of Oklahoma. And there, Washu went through some rigorous training for a period of time to become the first non-human to learn sign language. Washu learned over 140 signs. I said he, it was actually a female. 140 signs. And after a period of time, these doctors made an announcement. The announcement was that Washu was mimicking them, but they also believed that Washu had reached a point where she could actually decide to say something on her own. She could conceptualize, come up with something she wanted to say. And so, safe in her cage, they let Washu say something. And Washu signed three words. She didn't sign them just once. She signed those same three words several times. Those words were these words: "Let me out." Here was an animal that wanted its freedom. "Let me out" were the words that she signed over and over again. You know, we humans are no different. We like our freedom, don't we? We don't like to be restrained. We don't like to be cooped up. We all yearn for life, and we yearn for a life that is free of guilt and despair. We want to live significant lives. God has created us for that freedom. But there's a Christian paradox that is brought out here in what Jeff read for us just a moment ago in Romans chapter 6. And the paradox is this: God has set us free from the slavery to sin in order to become slaves of God. Let me say that again. God has set us free from the slavery of sin to become slaves of God. It's an interesting paradox when you think about it. And yet within slavery, there is truly freedom. At least the slavery that Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 6. Now, I only had Jeff read verses 15 through 18, but this morning we're going to go all the way through verse 23 because it gives us the whole idea of what Paul is saying to us. And what you find, if you were to begin at verse 1 of chapter 6 and read all the way through the end, you would find that two times in this chapter, Paul introduces where he's going with the same words. What then, or what shall we say then? Verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then the famous statement in the King James translation, God forbid, other translations say, may it never be. And now, here in verse 15, we find that same basic statement again. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? And the statement, God forbid. May it never be. If you look back at verse 14, what he says there is, sin shall not be a master under you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, as Paul deals with this, what he talks to us about is an exchange of slaveries. In Rome, the place to which this letter was written, it has been estimated that some one-third of the population of Rome were slaves. As a matter of fact, at one time, it was suggested that they have all of the slaves dress in identical garb or a certain type of garment to identify them as slaves. And then that suggestion was decided against because they realized how great the population of slaves were in Rome, and they thought it might suddenly cause a problem when they realized just how numerous they really were. In addition to the number of slaves that they knew existed, there were many free men who had become slaves. And so it's estimated that probably at one time or another, up to one half of the population of those in the church at Rome either were or had been slaves. And so as Paul writes this letter to individuals who were very familiar with slavery, this concept and the implications of slavery were something that they were keenly aware with. Now, Paul uses a word here in verse 16. It is the word obedience. And obedience is the universal language of slavery. A slave is obedient to his or her master. It is the universal hallmark of slavery. And it's the same for the various enslavements that we face today. Today, as you sit here in this room, you may be sitting unawares of the fact that you are, but you may be sitting next to someone who's a slave. And then that person sitting next to you may be sitting next to someone who is a slave. Some people are enslaved to their work. They live to work. Work controls their lives. And they have that one abiding allegiance in life, and it is their job. There are some here that are enslaved to their things, their possessions, what they own. And they don't own them. The possessions own that individual. You see, all their waking thoughts are given to, how do I take care of what I now own? Or maybe it's given to, how do I acquire more than I presently have? Some people are enslaved to their habits. They have certain habits that just seem to dominate their lives. And they cannot get around those habits. My wife and I were sitting at Sonic yesterday evening for supper, and I looked across at the little market there, and there on the sign it said, Marlboro cigarettes, one case, $47.99. And I looked at her and I said, how many cigarettes are in a case? Or how many packages are in a case, cartons? However you call it now. See, I don't smoke, that lets you know that. And she used to work at a grocery store, and she told me, so I said, so what you're saying to me is that some people spend $50 a week to smoke. She said, yeah. That's $200 a month to support a habit. Does that individual control the habit, or does the habit control the individual? There are some people that will say, I can put the bottle down any day. And then they'll pick it right back up and drink another and another. It controls them. They don't control it. The ill-tempered are slaves to their tempers. The sensual are slaves to their bodies. You see, there are people that are enslaved to all kinds of things, possessions, other people, various habits. And we obey the things which enslave us, because those things say, no, you need to pay attention to me now. There are some of our young people who are enslaved to those things we call smartphones. And it's sad when a phone is smarter than you, because it can keep you on it more than you can stay off of it. And that's why we see kids walking around constantly doing that. Checking their Facebook page, texting, keeping up with what's going on with everybody in the world, because they've got to know, how did we ever live without those things? You know, when I was a kid, I didn't get allowed to use the phone very much. And I had to ask, can I call my friend before I ever got on the phone? Nowadays, it's like it's a rite of passage. We've got to give them a cell phone because they've got to have it. And what I'm finding is I believe that some of our young people are enslaved to their phones. It controls them. And what Paul does here for us this morning is he applies this principle spiritually. He says it this way, if you'll notice verse 16, he says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? And so the point that Paul is making is this, every single one of us is a slave. All of us are slaves. Every living person is living under one of two slaveries. Paul says we are either a slave to sin, which leads to death, or we are a slave to obedience, which leads to righteousness. There is no middle ground where he's concerned. There is no neutrality in all of this. It's not possible. To choose to be neutral is to choose to be a slave to sin. Because when we say, I just want to remain neutral, what we've said is, I don't want God having authority in my life. Well, if God doesn't have authority in my life, who does have authority in my life? If there are only two options. And so we're either slaves of sin or we're slaves of obedience. Everyone who's ever lived has been a slave of the first thing, the first slavery, sin. Every single one of us. Paul says it earlier in chapter 3, for we've all sinned. So every one of us at one time or other have been slaves to that. And Jesus made it perfectly clear when he walked upon the earth in an exchange between himself and the Pharisees that John records for us in John chapter 8. If you look in verse 33 there, what you find them saying to Jesus is that we are Abraham's descendants and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you can say you will become free? Jesus' response to them in verse 34 is simply this, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. So Jesus, in speaking to the self-righteous countrymen of his day, was telling them, you are slaves of sin. And that indictment that he issued to them 2,000 years ago is an indictment that still applies to many of us today. Every human being who's ever lived, as a matter of fact, at one point or another has been a slave to sin. The interesting thing in all of this, though, is that the person who is most enslaved to sin is the person who will argue with you that I don't have a problem with it. I'm not a slave. It doesn't control my life. Talk with the addict, and he'll tell you, I don't have a problem. It doesn't control me. Talk with the person who cannot turn the internet off because of the pornography they're looking at. And they'll say, it doesn't control me. I don't have a problem with it. You see, the person who is most addicted to it, the person who's most controlled by it, is the person so often that is most willing to argue with you that I don't have a problem. I'm free. But the end of that slavery, as Paul says, according to the Holy Spirit who is influencing him to write these things, the end is death. Paul says it results in death. But he also tells us that there's a second slavery here. The second slavery is slavery to Christ. And that obedience to Christ, Paul says, leads us to righteousness. Instead of bondage, there is a slavery that results in true freedom. Now, many of you in this room this morning are Christians. You came to Christ in obedient faith. And the point that Paul is making for all of us is that each one of us at one time or other were slaves of sin. But something happened that changed our lives. Notice what he says in verse 17. He says, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching or doctrine to which you were committed. You were slaves of sin. I was a slave of sin. But Paul's statement is, you became obedient from the heart. Obedient from the heart. The New International Translation says, wholehearted obedience is what brought you to a point where you're at today. So our obedience is not just some formal obedience that we may give to an individual because they're standing over us and telling us what to do. It is an obedience that issues from the very core of our being. I want to do what is right. I want to obey Him. I want to honor Him in my life. And so we became obedient from the heart to what he calls that form of doctrine, that form of teaching. Paul is not talking about some vague commitment to follow Christ. What Paul is talking about is a commitment to live by specific standards of behavior which issue from the teaching of Christ. And these included gospel doctrine as well as some elementary ethical things. He says, you became obedient to that. And the result of your obedience, he says to the Christians in Rome, is that you were set free from sin. No longer were you enslaved to that. You were set free. And in the process, you became slaves of righteousness. So conversion, the process of going from being a person who is lost, a person who is a slave to sin, to becoming a person who is a slave to God, a slave to obedience, a slave to righteousness, it is self-surrender. And self-surrender leads inevitably to slavery. And slavery demands total, radical, exclusive obedience to our master, which is God. So once we've offered ourselves to God as slaves, we are permanently and unconditionally at His disposal. What would you have me to do, O God? I am your servant. I am at your beck and call. What would you have me to do? And having chosen Him as our master, we have no further choice but to obey Him. Now, each one of us have responded to that call if we're Christians. And Paul speaks of it. It is a call to obedient slavery. In verse 19, he says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. But notice this. He says, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. You presented, he says, at one point, you gave yourself to a life that is against God's will. You were involved in things that did not honor Him. But now he's issuing a call to commitment. It is a call that many of you responded to some years ago, some recently. But it is a call to slavery. It is a call to total obligation, total commitment, total accountability. Now, we as a society have a distaste for that word, obedience. It's not popular in our society today, and it's somewhat of a cultural obscenity. How dare you talk to me about obeying someone? I'm free. I don't have to obey anyone. And we want what a German theologian who died under Adolf Hitler in one of his concentration camps, a man by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, called cheap grace. And here's the way he described that grace, and he compared it to the grace that we have received and what it requires of us. He said this in one of his writings. He says, cheap grace is not the kind of forgiveness of sin which frees us from toils of sin. Cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. And then he describes the grace to which you were called. He says, such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it cost a man his life, and it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. God calls each of us to obedience, to a slavery that frees us from sin, but makes us obedient to Him and slaves of righteousness. And the truth is that in slavery to God, there is freedom. And in obedience to God, there is liberation. And the question comes, and it's one that Paul answers here at the end of this chapter, what is slavery to God like? What are the benefits of slavery to God? And Paul goes back in verses 20 through 23 and talks about the slavery to which you were once committed and to which some Christians still try to go back into. Here's the way he describes it. He says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were freed in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you deriving from those things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death." He says, when you were slaves of sin, you didn't have to worry about righteousness. You were free from righteousness. You could live in the slavery of sin. And now that you're a Christian, what benefit are you deriving by trying to go back into that sin and be a slave to that sin again? The negative benefits of our slavery to sin and our freedom from righteousness are, first of all, remorse in the present. Because you cannot come to know Christ and to live for Him and to be a Christian and then be comfortable with going back into a lifestyle that is constantly against God's will. The only way you can do that is to so sear your conscience that it no longer bothers you. But if you have a conscience and if you understand what God has done, then there is a sense of guilt, because Paul says, these are things of which you're now ashamed. It makes you ashamed to do them. You don't want other Christians knowing what you're doing because you know it's wrong. And he tells us what the end of it is. He says it's death. The eternal death of separation from God in hell. Something that John in Revelation on two occasions calls the second death. But Paul tells us that our present slavery has some benefits to it. Our slavery to God, if you'll notice what he says in verse 22, "But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life." If you have been set free from your slavery to sin and now are enslaved to God in righteousness, he says there's a benefit to that. And the benefit is your sanctification. God is making you a holy individual. He is constantly working in your life to bring about holiness in you. And secondly, there is an ultimate outcome to all of this, which Paul says is eternal life. Those two slaveries are diametrically opposed to one another. So much so that they lead either to death or to eternal life. And in the very last verse, and you know I've read this verse and read this verse and read this in context for years and never thought about it or this point until I read someone that made it so clear. We have used verse 23 and the principle applies to people outside of Christ, but Paul is applying this to Christians. When he writes what he writes in verse 23, he's not writing it to people outside of Christ when he says the wages of sin is death. And that is true. It's a true principle. But he's writing it to us. He's writing it to Christians. And what he's saying to us as Christians is, listen. You're a Christian now. You've gone through a conversion. You have died to sin. Paul says back in the first part of the chapter, you can't live in it any longer. You are now walking a new life. A life in Christ. You're no longer a slave of sin. You've been set free from that. You're now a slave of righteousness. If you want to go back to sin, then know this, that the wages of that sin is death. If you as a Christian go back to that, there's only one outcome for you. It's a contrast that he presents us. And it concerns the terms of service which these two slave owners operate under. There is sin, and he tells us that sin pays wages. In other words, you get what you deserve. You want to live in sin, you want to practice sin, you want to go back into sin. He says you're going to get what you deserve. What is it? It's a wage. What is that wage? It's death. It's eternal separation from God. On the other hand, God gives us a free gift. It's not what you deserve, but it's what He gives to you. And what is that gift? It is eternal life. So this morning, what I want you to hear Paul saying is this: if you are determined to get what you deserve, then know this, you will get it, but it's not what you really want, because it's death, according to Paul. But on the other hand, if you want God's free gift, it's eternal life, and it's undeserved. And the only ground upon which that gift is bestowed, the only way we have access to that free gift that God provides for us, is through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other way that that gift becomes ours. It is through what He has done. And the only condition of receiving it is that we are in Christ Jesus our Lord. How do we get in Christ Jesus our Lord? We have to be buried with Him in baptism. We have to repent. And I'm sorry, but the gospel teaches repentance. It means a turning away from that sin, a turning away from an old life, a desire no longer to walk in it, a desire to honor Him and serve Him now. It means that we're willing to confess a new master, Jesus Christ, Lord, and to be buried with Him in baptism. That's how we get into Christ. As many of you as have put on Christ have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ, Paul would say in his letter to the Colossians, or excuse me, to the Galatians. And so, slavery to sin, it yields no return except shame, ongoing moral deterioration, and the ultimate culmination of all of that is the death that we deserve. On the other hand, slavery to God, which is what I'm asking you to consider this morning, slavery to God yields a precious fruit of progressive holiness. And the culmination of that, eternal life. Which will you choose? As a Christian, are you wanting to go back into the slavery of sin, or will you live for Christ? And if you're not a Christian, why not walk away from the sin? Put off the old master and put on the new. If you need to respond to His invitation, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.